And read 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 to the end. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned away from you and has become your enemy. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." And Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. So when's the reading of God's word? May he bless it. Let's ask for his blessing over this time. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. This is your word, which is good for us. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to proclaim the gospel of grace. Would you please speak through me, through my feeble words, that you would give us open ears to receive your words as coming from you, our God and our Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The history of the church is marked by persecution targeting the Word of God. In the year 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian issued a series of anti-Christian edicts. Among them, all churches were to be destroyed, all Christian worship forbidden, all Bibles burned, and all clergy were to be arrested and imprisoned. In the Middle Ages, there was a persecution of a different kind, even as we heard in Sunday school today, a persecution that from the church against Bibles translated in the language of the people. John Wycliffe in the 14th century was at odds with the church hierarchy because he had translated God's word into the English language. And about a century later, the Spanish Inquisition ordered that all Bibles that were translated into the language of the people, all vernacular Bibles, were to be burned and destroyed. And even in our own century, our own American military forces have engaged in burning Bibles. In 2008, some soldiers that were stationed at Bagram Air Force Base in Afghanistan received care packages full of Bibles translated in local Afghan language with the purpose, the intent, that they might give these Bibles out as gifts to the local Afghan residents. But when a chaplain heard about it, about this plan, the military leadership took action. Knowing or declaring that Afghanistan is a devoutly Muslim nation and citing the military policy that soldiers will not proselytize local residents, the military ordered the Bibles to be burned in the name of force protection. Why were they burned and not just returned? Well, the officer in charge said, well, when troops are in a war zone, they are required to burn their trash. Beloved, you and I, as far as our access to the Word of God, are in a very privileged position. We live in a very privileged time and a very privileged place. We have access to more Bible translations, more versions of the Bible than we can count. And we can have those delivered to our doorstep within days or downloaded to our devices in minutes. We have the freedom to come and sit under the preaching of the Word in person, and we can access sermons from numerous preachers via podcast. But with where much is given, much is required. So let me ask you, how are you making use of the privileged access to the Word of God? Or to put it another way, if it were to all go away, how long would it take before you actually missed it? Because laws can be passed, public gatherings can be forbidden, items can be outlawed and pulled from shelves, downloads can be blocked. How long would you face a functional loss from your life if you lost access to the Word of God? Well, King Saul lost access to the Word of God, and he was lost. Saul was not a man of faith. We've seen that throughout this story. His life was repeatedly marked by faithlessness and this downward path to wickedness. And as a result, his access to the Word of God was revoked, and he was desperate. He was terrified, and he received the just sentence for his wicked rebellion. Beloved, this story here in 1 Samuel 28 is ominous and fearful. It begins with death and the fear of death, and it ends with the promise of death in darkness. It shows us a king who is so desperate for divine light that he is willing to seek after a woman engaged in the dark art of divination. And the central theme of this passage is the theme of the light, the light of God's word, and our access to it, our necessity for God's word, God's sovereignty over his word, and our obligation to his word. And that's how we'll look at this passage. We'll begin by considering the necessity of God's word. God's word is necessary for us for guidance, for the light of guidance. That's what Saul wanted from the Lord. He was looking for guidance from the Lord. It says that the Philistines and their armies had gathered in Shunem, and Israel and Saul were in Gilboa. Well, the Jezreel Valley is a large valley that cuts across all of Israel from the Mediterranean Sea almost all the way to the Jordan River. And Shunem is smack dab in the middle of this large valley. And Gilboa is a mount. Mount Gilboa is a raised elevation in the southeast corner of the valley. And so Saul and the Israelites were on this raised elevation looking westward. And he looks and he sees in this large valley all the Philistines, this vast army. And he was afraid. He was terrified. And so he asked for guidance. We need God's guidance because Scripture says that we are a people living in darkness. Our minds and our hearts are darkened in our understanding, and we need light. Darkness is scary. It's confusing. It's uncertain. We rush to flip on a light so that we can see things correctly, so that we can know where we can go. And God's word is light. Psalm 119 says, we know this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is light to give us guidance. And that's what Saul was eager for. But it's also not just necessary for light, it's also necessary for life. The reason Saul wanted that light was for life. Well, the light guides us so that we might preserve our lives. Wickedness reigns in the dark. We stumble in the dark. Eternal judgment is described as utter or perfect darkness. We need light. The light leads us in how we can preserve our life. That's what Saul wanted. He wanted the light of God's revelation so that he might be able to preserve his life. He wanted safety and victory in the face of the enemy. And as necessary as God's word is for us, for light and for life, what God declares is that he is sovereign over his word. It is his word. He must speak it, and he chooses to whom he will speak it. And that's a story that's all throughout Scripture. It begins actually on the very first page of Scripture. God is sovereign in his word in the act of creation. The very first thing God does in all of the story of Scripture is he speaks. No one tells him to do it. No one can prevent him from doing it. He speaks. And what does he say? "Let there be light." Light. Brothers and sisters, it's no mistake that God's act of creation is speaking light and life. That is his work, his sovereign work of bringing these things into being. And what is true for physical creation is also true for his work of spiritual recreation. God must act. He must speak. We are people that are darkened in our understanding and darkened in our hearts. And God speaks with his word, primarily through the preaching of the word, but also the reading of the word to reveal the light of his grace into our dark hearts. And that light leads to life. It is his word of life that makes us wise unto salvation, that says to the dead, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, come alive. Be alive in Christ Jesus. And that light is necessary for us to continue to grow and to be sustained and to remain in him. Jesus said, "Father, sanctify them. Help them to grow in the truth. Your word is truth." But God must choose to do this. He must choose to speak powerfully. And he is sovereign over when he speaks. That's what Saul saw. That's what Saul discovered. He longed for this light. He longed for this life, this deliverance from God by God's word. And he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord would not answer him. He refused. By all the typical means, Samuel was dead, and the Lord had not provided any other prophets. And so the Lord did not answer Saul by a prophet. And Saul had killed all the priests, Saul except for Abiathar, who had fled to David. And so the Lord did not answer by Urim, which the priests would have used for inquiring of the Lord. And the Lord did not answer Saul by dreams, as he would do on occasion. And so Saul was desperate. So desperate that he said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Now, kids, a medium or a necromancer is somebody who tries to speak to those who are dead by raising them up from the dead somehow in order to speak to them. And God in his word has made crystal clear that such things are an abomination to him, utter wickedness, that those who practice this necromancy, these mediums, they are to be stoned to death. And what's more, that those who would consult such people, the Lord said, if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. And what verse 3 tells us is that Saul had actually been faithful with respect to purging this wickedness from the land. It said that he had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. And in fact, in chapter 15, the moment where the Lord rejected Saul, Samuel may have actually been appealing to this very thing. He said to Saul, he said, rebellion is as the sin of divination. He said, Saul, you have purged the land of the mediums and the necromancers, but you failed to purge the rebellion out of your heart. And now, in Saul's moment of desperation, he backtracks on his faithfulness, and he says, seek out a woman who is a medium. And his servants come back and say, well, behold, there's one in Endor. And so Saul grabbed two of his servants, and he went to meet up with this medium, but not in the light of day, with a clear conscience. He disguised himself. He took off his royal garments, put on other clothes, and they went in the dark of night. And when he came to her, he said, I want you to bring up for me Samuel. We don't know what she did. It's God's grace that it's not explained to us what it is that she did in order to bring Samuel up from the grave, or else we might be tempted to do it. Might be tempted to try it ourselves. But Samuel appeared. She cried out. And Samuel and Saul engaged in a conversation, Saul asking Samuel for guidance because the Lord had turned away from him. But Samuel's answer to Saul reveals God's sovereignty in revelation. He said, Why do you speak to me? Why are you trying to talk to me? Why do you ask me since the Lord has turned away from you and has become your enemy? Beloved, God's prophets and God's preachers, Scripture declares that they are ambassadors. They are mere servants of the Almighty God. Ambassadors who have no authority in and of themselves, but are required authoritatively conveying the message that God gives to them. And they cannot speak a word that is of themselves. They must speak exactly what the Lord would say and when the Lord would say. And that's what Samuel is appealing to. He's saying, Why are you asking me? Are you trying to manipulate God through me? If God has turned against you, if God has become your enemy, why do you think I can answer you? I cannot. And God's sovereignty is not simply on whether or not he speaks, but on what he says. We have been given God's word, and it doesn't tell us everything, as we heard in our law passage. But it tells us exactly what we need. We sometimes want it to tell us things that it doesn't say. We sometimes try to manipulate it for our own purposes, to twist the message. We cannot do that. It doesn't always tell us everything that we need on a daily basis. It doesn't teach us how to do our taxes. It doesn't tell us what's the proper method for us to instruct our children. It doesn't it doesn't tell us these details of life. And yet it is instructive for us in every aspect of life. It may not tell us which forms to fill out on our taxes, but it does tell us how we ought to instruct our hearts with respect to a love of money and a respect of authority and the government and how to deal with the anxiety when we have to write that check that is coming from an account that's already stressed. Or doesn't necessarily tell us whether we should send our kids to public school or private school or homeschool or what we should do, but it does teach us about our obligations to our children as far as their education and our responsibility to them. We can't come to God's word and twist it for our own purposes. We must come to it and submit ourselves to it because it is God's word and he is sovereign over it. And the same thing is also true for God's prophets and preachers. In the book of Numbers, there's a story where there's this king Balak who tries to get the prophet Balaam to curse God's people. And Balaam basically says, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I can only do what the Lord calls me to do. If the Lord says bless, I must bless. If the Lord says curse, then I curse. You want me to curse? God says bless. We're at odds. I have to bless. It's the authority and sovereignty of God's word. It's the same spirit that the Apostle Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I've resolved to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And such was the same case with Samuel here. Saul was there. He wanted a word of guidance. He wanted a word of comfort. And all Samuel had was a word of judgment. He said, the Lord's not going to help you. The Lord is doing exactly what he said he would do through me. He will not help you. He will give Israel and you into the hand of the Philistines. You brought me up so that I might give you a word of comfort and a word of grace. Well, hear this. Tomorrow, the Lord will bring you and your sons down to the grave with me. Before we go any further, we should probably spend some time talking about how we understand what's happening here in Endor. This is clearly a perplexing passage for us as we seek to understand these things. We can begin by reaffirming what we just said, is that this divination, this work of the medium and the necromancer is an abomination to the Lord. He hates it. And if we look at what Saul actually got out of it, none of us would want that. Because the Lord did what he promised he would do for those who turned to mediums. He rejected him. He cut him off. He gave him a word of lasting and final judgment. And woe to anyone who hears that word from the Lord God. Serious theologians that we know and respect have rightly declared that this woman, this spiritist, had no authority, no power to raise Samuel from the dead. John Calvin said, God would never have allowed his prophets to be subjected to such diabolical conjuring, as if the devil had any power over the bodies and souls of the saints which are in his keeping. And Martin Luther said something very similar, as did some early church fathers. And this is quite true. And so they concluded that what happened here was really just a deception of Satan, that Samuel wasn't really there, or some kind of delusion in their own minds. However, brothers and sisters, what God's word says is that Samuel appeared, that Samuel was disturbed, that Samuel spoke with Saul. We have to let God's word stand on that truth. And we have to stand on that truth. Even more so because other scripture testifies to that very thing. And what's more, Samuel utters a prophecy that comes true. God declared through Moses that if a prophet declares something and it comes true, you know that that prophet is of the Lord and is speaking of the Lord. And Samuel did just that. He told Saul that Israel and Saul would fall by the hand of the Philistines, that Saul and his sons would die that very next day, and that came to pass. Beloved, the devil absolutely does not have authority over the souls of God's people who have been deceased, but God does. God is sovereign over how he will reveal his word to his people. God sent Samuel to Saul for the purpose of giving his final judgment, a judgment of death. And this was not the last time that God sent prophets back to earth. Here we have Samuel going back to Saul, this wicked king in the dark of night. But in the Gospels, we have Moses and Elijah who appeared to Jesus, the righteous king, in the brightness of his glory, where he is white as light. And so God's word is necessary for us. God is sovereign over his word. And so there is an obligation for us to this word. We have an obligation to hear it and to obey it, to submit ourselves to it. We must obey it because it is God's word, and he is God, and we are his people. We must submit ourselves to it, but we also must obey it because this is light and life for us, brothers and sisters. So this is what Saul failed in. So Samuel declared that God had become Saul's enemy because Saul had failed to obey God's word. And God turned from him and rejected him. And he took away his light. And as a result, there was no more hope for life. There was only the fearful expectation of death. And beloved, this is a truth of God's word, is that God sometimes withdraws from his people as a means of testing. The prophet Isaiah said, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen." He does this, and he puts before us a choice by way of command. He says, "Wash yourselves, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes." He withdraws so that we would long for his presence, long for his voice, long for his power. And he sets this choice before us, and that choice is very simple. He says, "Repent and return and be restored, or remain in your rebellion and be rejected." He promises forgiveness for those who repent. He says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. White as snow. If you come to me and you repent, I will forgive you." And that's a promise that he has shown evidence of in the most startling of cases in Scripture. Some of the most wicked kings in the Old Testament, God revealed that love of forgiving. Ahab was declared to be, he said, no one had done more evil in the sight of before God's face than Ahab. But then Ahab repented And the Lord said to Elijah, do you see? Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself? The Lord takes notice to the humble and repentant heart. Or there was Manasseh, who was equally wicked, if not more so. And when Manasseh was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord. He humbled himself greatly. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty. And he heard his plea. Beloved, God hears the prayers of the humble, of those who pour out their heart in repentance to him, in humble repentance. But this act of repentance is something that Saul would not do. He would do anything but. He would even go to the extent of consulting a medium to speak to the Lord's prophet. He wanted to manipulate the Lord. My beloved, God is not mocked. He's not controlled. He's not manipulated. If God withdraws, it is his kindness and patience so that we would repent. That's what Paul told the church in Rome. He said, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Beloved, that is what happened with Saul. Because of his hard and impenitent heart, his unwillingness to repent, he was storing up wrath until God's righteous judgment was revealed. And beloved, this is still true for you and for me, and which is why the Lord sent his son Jesus Christ to be our Savior. The very Word in the flesh, he is the true light. He is the one who, it was said, in him is life. And that life is the light of man. This light, this life that we need, this true revelation, this true word is ours in Jesus Christ. And by his grace, his sovereign grace, he has spoken to us with his son. Hebrews says that long ago, God spoke to us in lots of different ways, through prophets, through the Urim, through dreams, lots of different things. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his son. He is the true word. He is the one that this word testifies to, that draws our eyes to the light that our eyes are focused in. It is God's grace that he has given us his son, and it's God's grace that he has given us this gospel in his son. He has allowed it to come to our ears. But there's an obligation to it, because this is God's word, and this is where light and life is. And the obligation is we must hear it and we must obey it. And what that word is that we must obey is the Lord Jesus Christ says, come to me. Come. The apostle said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe and be saved. Beloved, have you obeyed that word? To come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him. Now, I trust that most of us here would answer yes to that question. And I believe it. But we have to ask ourselves, why does it seem like God is silent? Why does it feel like the power and the fruit that we hear him promise, we don't see it? We don't see it the way we desire in this body. That our own individual lives are met with so much fear and frustration and futility, so much confusion and so much ineffectiveness. Could it be that the Lord is putting us through a time of testing to see how we will respond? And let me set before you this test. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your first love? Is he your first love? He is the one who loved you first. Is he your highest priority love? He is the one that drew you to himself. His love drew you to him. Is he still your first love? Your highest priority love? Hear what the Lord said to the church in Ephesus. We need to hear these words. He said to them, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first, your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you had at first. If not, I will come to you and will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Brothers and sisters, have you abandoned your first love, the love you have at first? How would you know? We have to ask that. I would say this. Beware of enough Christianity. Enough Christianity. What do I mean by that? That's the question that we ask, isn't it? How much is enough? How much of my Bible do I need to read? How much prayer time is enough? How much do I need to give? How much service, how much time do I need to give to the church? How much do I need to spend with my brothers and sisters at the church? There's a danger there. It's not about the time. We're all busy. That's not the issue. It's the question. When we ask how much is enough, do we ever ask how much is enough for our first love? The thing that is our heart's desire. The thing that we are passionate about, that is our heart's desire. We can never have enough. There's never enough. And brothers and sisters, how much is enough of devotion to the one who came to be like us, who was subjected to utter darkness, was cut off from the land of the living so that we could have the light of his countenance, so that we could have life in his name? How much is enough for one who saw us fumbling around in the darkness and shone the light of his grace that would be the light that would lead us back to him? How much is enough for the one who saw us dead in our trespasses and sins and spoke to us as he did to his dear friend Lazarus and said, come out, dead bones live. Beloved, have you heard that voice making you alive? Is this life that he gives, this light that he shines, isn't the life of a beggar, isn't the life of one given the scraps of life. This is one who gives us the right to feast at the table of the King, to feast on the abundance of his house, to drink from the river of his delights. It's the one who gives us the right as rebels, rebels in the heart, to be who deserve to be cut off and cast away, to be brought near, to hear him speak to us and say of us, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Oh, beloved, how much is enough? Will eternity ever be enough to bask in the glory of what we have been given in Jesus Christ? Oh, beloved, this is the gospel that we must hear. This is the gospel that we must hear and obey. Oh, beloved, return to him. Return to your first love. Receive that gift. Oh, beloved, can you imagine what the ministry of Zion Presbyterian Church will be when we return to our Savior Jesus Christ in the fullness of heart and sincerity and love? Oh, I want to be at that church. I want to promote that church. I want to proclaim that grace from the rooftops. Do you not? Can you imagine the blessing and the joy that you would experience in your life If you would only return to your first love and let him love you, his power and his grace to work through you. Oh, beloved, you can't imagine it. It is far greater than you could ever ask or imagine. But beloved, this is the gospel. This is the word of God that has been sovereignly declared to you. This is a gospel. This is a word that is worth fighting for. This is the word that the martyrs were willing to shed their blood over that made all the conflicts over church history worth it. It's been declared to you and to me. Will we obey it? Will we seek the Lord while he may be found? Will we be faithful to live it and to love it and bear witness to it? Oh, beloved, that is my hope and that is my earnest prayer, because without it, we are lost. As the prophet Isaiah said, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Praise be to him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are kind enough to speak to us. Oh, Spirit, please let this word take root in our hearts. Please give us the courage and the humility to return to you and to receive the blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. So we pray these things in his name, clinging to your grace. Amen.